These days of Lent, it's an opportunity for us to pause in our own way to examine our lives and to find those points within our lives where we intersect with the rhythm and the things that God is doing around us and how God is impacting our lives as well. I want to use two scriptures today. One is in your program, right in the center, the reading from Romans chapter 12. I invite you to turn to it. I usually invite you to turn to the Bible in the pew as well as the screen. It's not going to be on the screen. And this is a translation by Eugene Peterson. The Romans 12 scripture, normally you would hear that, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And Eugene Peterson just has, he's a master. He's a wordsmith that I love. So I want to read this as we think about examining our lives and placing our lives before God today. So here's what I want you to do. This is the Apostle Paul writing. Here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. During these 40 days, we think about how God continues to bring the very best out of us and develops within us a new level of maturity. Today we look at the scripture from Matthew of Jesus in the wilderness. Next Sunday we'll look at Luke's scripture of this incident. Jesus has been led out into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit after his baptism, and this is how Matthew records this experience of Jesus. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to a holy city, or to the holy city, and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a high, very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. Let's pray together. Lord, this scripture is so powerful. We are encouraged that Jesus faced temptation and testing as we face temptation and testing. We are humbled that he became like us, and by becoming like us, he has shown us so much about how to live our lives and has shown us how much to persevere when there is so much testing and temptation around us. So open our hearts and minds, we pray, that we may learn from him and that we might live closer to him so that his character and likeness might be born afresh in us. Amen. We live in times that are described as being disorienting, confusing, taxing, difficult. We probably could find a lot of other words to describe our times today, but we're reminded in these challenging times when things happen around us that are just indescribably difficult for us to internalize, that there is a possibility for us to again rediscover the greatness of God, the truth of God, how awesome God is and holy God is, how near He is to us, and how He has been working for a long, long time in every degree of circumstance to gather a kingdom of souls together that will redeem this world and set it right and bring it back to the origin of creation with His help. You may remember a couple Sundays ago, Reverend Ashley led us in the Sunday in which we followed Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was this glorious shining light there, and St. Peter was just overcome with the glory of God, and the voice came, "This is my beloved Son," and then all of a sudden it was time to go back down into the valley, and so we were held there by Reverend Ashley on the mountain of glory, and then we were charged to go back into the valley and bear witness to the glory that we have experienced. Last week, we followed the children of Israel down to the Red Sea, where they were blocked off by the water with no way to escape Pharaoh's army. And we celebrated the glory of God. The strong arm of God takes them across the sea and drowns a big part of Pharaoh's army behind them and delivers them. And then from that glorious moment that Miriam sings about, they go out into the wilderness. And after a couple of days, they are attacked by thirst, and they begin to complain. And again, we move from the mountain of victory out into the wilderness where there was a challenge. Today, we follow that same pattern with the baptism of our Lord. Jesus comes to the Jordan where He is met by His cousin John, who is an itinerant evangelist preaching the gospel of repentance. And when the invitation is given, Jesus comes forward and requests to be baptized. And John says, no, cousin, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. I'm not worthy of this task. And Jesus says, yes, John, you've got the assignment. Let's move out into the water for the baptism. And in that glorious moment, the heavens open and God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased and who I love. And from that high moment of baptism, Jesus then is led by the Spirit. Some translations say driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness. So again, you get this mountaintop experience, this glorious experience, and then the challenge of the wilderness. And we find, hopefully, that pattern beginning to enter into our thinking that life will have its difficulties and its challenges. We will be on the mountains of glory, but we will also be in the valleys and the wildernesses of challenge as well. And it's a part of living life and a part of how life is put together for us to live. The temptation of Jesus is not a small thing. Jesus was fully human, not half human and half divine. Fully human is the teaching of the Scripture. He lived as we live with the same challenges on the same level. But there were these intense times when He was connected to His Heavenly Father that miraculous things occurred for sure in the world. But there are mighty things that we can do in our lives as well that will amaze us and amaze the church and God's people when we come to that point where that connection has grown deeper and our will and God's will connect in a mighty way, and Jesus models that for us. But the wilderness was a treacherous time for Him. It was a dangerous time. He goes there willingly, but led by the Spirit, follows the Spirit for this time of testing. First point I want you to realize is that this is a time of vulnerability for Christ, where He puts His life and His mission on the line, where He steps into that point from His baptism into the challenge of His mission of life. And some of us, most of us, hopefully in time, all of us will be at that point where we do make the big decisions of life. When we are led not by circumstances, not by what happens around us or what happens in us, but because we say, Lord, I want to know more clearly what it is that I'm to do with my life and how I am to live it and what is the richness that's meant to be mine in claiming all of life. And this is where Jesus is. He's deciding whether or not what his mission might be, what kind of Messiah will he be, what kind of Savior will he be, and also what kind of human being is he going to be. And how is he going to live his life? We make those decisions along the way, usually through wilderness experiences. I've learned a lot more in life through the difficult times than I have through the easy times in life. And then those times of difficulty shape the better times of life where I'm more faithful, more determined, more filled with the knowledge that there is a power that's beyond me. I liked Rick Warren's statement in the video this past week when he talked about the prayer life that Jesus is exemplifying in the wilderness, where he said, true prayer comes when you come to the end of yourself and the beginning of God. And it's in that gap when you have surrendered everything that God can begin to work in a mighty way and God wishes to finish you. I think we started this service off with unfinished, didn't we? And we're not just saying, hey, I'm unfinished and I'm okay and you're okay. We're saying we're unfinished, but that's okay in the fact that we have a chance to move forward as the Spirit leads us through the wilderness experiences of our life into the grace and glory that God has for us. The temptations are a picture of that vulnerability, the letting down of the wall a bit, the becoming available emotionally, becoming accountable. All of us have our walls in different ways. Reverend Ashley and I work with a Boston, Massachusetts psychotherapist this week in the Bishop's Day Apart. It was an interesting day for us. The bishop was concerned as our shepherd for our development, for our mental health, also for our catching up with the themes of these wilderness days, this wilderness journey that we are on. He got off the table real quick that he was a Yankee and we were Southerners, and he was a little bit intimidated because we were Methodist preachers. He says, I don't talk to Methodist preachers too often, not 200 or 300 of them at the same time. And he stuck with his script real close for a while, and then he kind of let go, didn't he, Ashley, and began to share from his heart. And I was impressed in the accountability that he offered in his presentation of how we live our lives by the fact that we're not just free to act and think in ways that are dangerous and ways without boundaries. And for me, he spoke to me in many different ways and helped me to think about my own self-esteem and how I'm put together. He didn't know that I wrote some of this sermon in the 2 hours I spent in Hope Hull, Alabama, waiting for the day to begin at the truck stop. If you would look at this sermon, the credits for others would be really long. Sermon would be short. Part of that temptation on that drive up to Montgomery, trying to get to my Aunt Emmy's house, check on her, 104 years old, had dental surgery this past week, did really well. Doctors have been putting off 20 years doing these procedures because she was too old. And so finally she got her way and said, look, let's move on here. And she did really well. And so I wanted to be there with her for some of that. But that temptation all the way, you know, you're going to have a short week, son. You've got sacrificing more than a day here, and you've got a lot of responsibilities, and you're not going to be ready to preach Sunday. And as I made that trip, that tempter, you know, you're not enough. You know, you can't cover all these bases. There's no way. This assurance came. You know, work at the truck stop for a couple hours, and you'll be okay. And the reason I've got you here in Montgomery, and your bishop's got you here in Montgomery, because he wants to input something into you that you can input into your congregation. Do you hear those voices in your heads at times where there's that voice, you're not adequate, you're not enough? Jesus had just been told before this time, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. It's one thing to hear that. It's another thing to internalize it and believe it. I want to say to you as we make this journey today that you are God's beloved daughter and he's well pleased with you. You are God's beloved son and he is well pleased with you. And he's working in your life and he will provide in your life. And even though you walk through the valley of the shadow, even though you walk through the wilderness, God will not turn you loose. God will not let you go. Last week we talked about the children of Israel out in the wilderness, thirsty as they could be after days without water. And they began to cry and complain to Moses and really to God as much as Moses. And God hears their prayers. And there is this sense in which they are encouraged not to drink the water of bitterness, but to trust God and to believe that if they will keep their centeredness and their faith and realize that they are a part of a bigger picture than their little picture of who they are, that they are God's chosen people, God's determined to move them forward, and nothing is going to stand in God's way. And finally, by being faithful and they enter into that wonderful area called Elim, where God provides all the water that they need in a place of rest. Jesus is there. Satan says in that wilderness, Jesus is in that wilderness. He says to him, if you'll turn these stones into bread, you can feed yourself and others as well. And Jesus is determined to be the kind of Savior that doesn't use his power for himself, that he is a part of the community of faith and a part of what God is doing. And so he resists that temptation by using Scripture. He used the same weapon that's available to all of us. He used Scripture to press on Satan. He came armed and ready to address what needed to be said. And then he says, go up on this pinnacle of the highest building in town and throw yourself off, and you will not be heard, and you will do something that's spectacular. And Jesus immediately, of course, responds that we are not to test God, and this is not the kind of Savior that he wants to be either. And then there is the temptation of looking out over the nations of the world and said, I'll give you all of this if you will but worship me. And every time Jesus comes back with this strong, forceful scripture that says, I'm committed, and what I am committed to is not conditional. And he doesn't give in. He sacrifices whatever the comfort might be for the greater glory of honoring his Father. And we see that picture so well described in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is in this story that underlying sense in which we are tempted and tested at the very core of our lives, where our self-esteem lives, where as we look at ourselves as a human being and think about our worth. This is where Jesus was during this time, weakened by hunger all along as he receives these challenges, and he still wants the way and will of God to be fully embraced within his life, and he won't give in. The thing about the looking at the nations where that challenge comes, you know, the Satan says over and over again, if you are the Son of God, Jesus, if you are, prove it, if you are the Son of God. He's taunting him in the same way that we get taunted in our lives as well. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if he really did give his life for you, if he does love you unconditionally, that taunting, that challenge of the tempter comes to us over and over again. But Jesus knew that sometimes we turn that and we become the tempter ourselves when we say to God, you know, if you are God, my life should be easy and fun and good. If you are God, my health should be great. If you are God, I should not have to deal with this depression and anxiety that's in my life. If you are God, my marriage, my family should be, you know, very healthy. And Jesus says, don't tempt the Lord your God. But have faith in those periods where there is just this massive uncertainty of the outcome. Jesus takes us to that point of uncertainty. And that's hard, friends. It's hard to trust in those times when you don't know what the outcome might be. We hear the overtones of Jesus praying in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, if it could be all right with you, take this cup from me. I don't want to feel and face the whip. I don't want to feel the piercing of the nails. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to feel the rejection of those who are around me. But then he concludes that prayer as he does the prayers here in the wilderness. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. We hear this kind of basic struggle for dignity and self-esteem within his life that I'm not going to compromise. Satan didn't want his life. He didn't want his death. He wanted him to worship him. And when that's the challenge that we comes to our lives as well, as to whether or not we'll choose lesser gods and other gods and idols within our lives, or if we can say with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a testing point, especially when you don't know what the outcome is going to be and you're challenged still to do the right thing. And Jesus exemplifies that in such a powerful way here in the wilderness as he wrestles with the devil. Terry Real, you can Google him and find some of his writings. I've found him to be pretty intriguing, writes about how we deal with the core of ourselves as Jesus is dealing with the core of himself here in the wilderness. And he talked to us with language that helped me to better define my life and the edges and some of my thoughts. I have described it in the Paul Wolf language that I'm an adrenaline junkie. And that I love, you know, to conquer the next mountain, to do what seems to be impossible, or at least be on the edge of accomplishment. I describe that, you know, how am I going to live when the time comes in my life that I can't be an adrenaline junkie because there's nothing prescribed that I need to do. He gave me some better language to talk about that. And he talked about that our esteem, our self-esteem coming from power, because we are able to do and to accomplish. And he said, if you live your life that way, that your self-esteem doesn't come from the word of God, you are my beloved daughter, you are my beloved son, but comes out of yourself, then you're only as good as your last victory. And if you are only as good as your last victory, then you're always dependent on the next victory, the next hour, the next day, the next challenge. And so there is this sense that your esteem is always challenged and never fulfilled. These are his words and not my words. He said, men tend to lean towards finding their esteem in their accomplishments, but more and more women do, because more and more women are taking those on the edge leadership positions. And so he said, this is probably going to be shared more across the gender spectrum. But he also talked about finding our esteem in that we appreciate the kind words and the affirmation of others. And our esteem comes from others in that they love us and appreciate us, which again is on that continuum of every day you've got to have someone who just tells you how great you are and valuable you are. And so your esteem doesn't come from within, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter. It comes from outward affirmation. And he didn't say you couldn't enjoy that at times when it was deserved, but you can't build your life on that. And so often our esteem comes from around us and the circumstance. Things are going well. Everyone is happy. You can worry and work yourself to death finding your esteem in this way. These ideas that he shared about accountability follow the temptations in the wilderness, the creation of the stones in the bread. This is fabulous. You came through with the victory. You've got the power. What are you going to do for me tomorrow? Question. Throwing oneself off of the top of the pinnacle of the temple so that everybody would just be in awe of you and say, wow, we've just never seen anybody jump from the tallest building in the city and be rescued by angels. Where are you going to jump off of next year or tomorrow? What are you going to do that's spectacular? So you see that constant fulfillment. And then finally, the esteem that comes from assets. I have my esteem because of what I have. and what I've done and what I've accumulated. If you'll worship me, the devil says, I'll give you all the nations of the world. You don't have to go to the cross. Compromise. Everybody has their price, is what Satan says to Jesus. But Jesus says, no way. It's not about the assets at all. This is not about my kingdom. My kingdom is a kingdom of souls. My kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And that's where my life is going to be centered. Do you hear the basic building blocks that are being dealt with in this scripture? Friends, this is not minor things. This is major things. And Jesus lends himself and leans in to this conversation because he's trying to give us a picture of the work that we are challenged to do to grow in the knowledge and the faith that we are the beloved children of God. You are my son. My beloved son, my beloved daughter. When God created you, he looked at you and said, wow, this one is special. I don't know what they'll call this one down there. They may call her Sally or they may call him Tom, but this one, like all those that I've created, is special. And this is my beloved son. And don't you know that God, through the work that he does through Christ that we know about and coming to this world and does through the Holy Spirit, don't you know that he immediately began to do everything possible to help us arrive there? That when the temptations and the testing comes, it's not about us and our strength and me and my power and my assets and how I am so prone to need the approval of those around me, but I know in the deepest recesses of my heart that I belong to God. And that Jesus went through this time of temptation and told about it, because how else would we know about it? Because he wanted us to know there'll be wilderness times, there'll be difficult times, but don't compromise, don't give in. Remember who you belong to. Remember the price that was paid for your life on the cross by Jesus Christ. Remember Christ also not knowing, being uncertain about his future, said, Father, not my will, but thine be done. May your Lenten journey continue to encourage you. May you be encouraged, as the writer of Hebrews says, that we have, talking about Jesus, a high priest that understands us, that knows us, that is for us, that is continuing to fight battles for us. And it closes with the empathy that when the devil left him, we know not for a long time, but when the devil left him, the angels came and ministered to him. You know what it's like, I pray, to make it through the wilderness and then know what it's like for the angels, the spirits of God, and the Spirit of God to minister to you and say, wow, you hung in there through the uncertainty. You didn't make a foolish mistake. You didn't compromise. You remained strong. You just said, Lord, I don't know what the outcome is going to be here, but whatever it is, I place myself fully into your hands. May you place yourself today into the hands of God. Whether you're in the middle of the wilderness or whether you're at the top of the mountain this week, yield your spirit to God. You will experience the Christ who knows about the wilderness in your life. And as you experience him, you'll find the comfort and the strength and the faith and the hope that each of you need. Let's pray together.